Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The next two sermons, God willing, will be on the fourth commandment in light of the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction on that commandment in Lord's Day 38. I'm not going to read the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. I will read that next week, God willing, or the week to follow. But now just focus on the text which expounds to us the essence of the meaning of the fourth commandment, the rest of God. So Hebrews 4, and we want to remember that in Hebrews, Jesus, the better mediator, is being set forth here for Jewish Christians or people who were prone to go back to the Old Testament and the ways in which God revealed himself there. And then that the inspired author, I'll call him that, some think he was the Apostle Paul. We cannot be sure. There's no name in the book of Hebrews. But the inspired author, God himself, speaking through him, is especially focusing on rest in the two chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews. And it's fitting for us to recall these things as we consider the Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4, then, we'll read. And may God bless us as we read, and may the fruit of our reading be rest in His Word and in Him. Therefore, in light of the fact that many of the Israelites could not enter the rest of Canaan because of their unbelief, in light of that fact, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And there is one of the several places in this section where there's a quotation of Psalm 95. And that was our call to worship here. We'll be referring back to that in a while. And let's go back then to verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Referring there to the Sabbath that God took after his works of creation. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And what follows the next three verses is the text I want to ponder with you. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far we read the Word of God that speaks of the rest of God that remains for the people of God and into which we are exhorted to enter, to labor, to enter. We consider at this time in our series on the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. And in Exodus, it reads like this. In Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then there are the prescriptions there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And you shall do no work, nor your stranger, your family. The motivation is given in Exodus 20 for keeping the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that seventh day, God created a Sabbath day. And this is the motivation for Israel's keeping it. But then in Deuteronomy 5, as we read this morning, another motivation is brought out for keeping the Sabbath. After it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor unto all your work, and so on. The motivation is given in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the motivation in Exodus is the creation of God, which was done in God resting on the seventh day. And what's to move the people also, the people of God also, is that they were delivered from the unrest of bondage in Egypt. Therefore, he said, keep the Sabbath day and remember that you've been delivered from Egypt and from all the consequences of being under Pharaoh's thumb and under the slavery and bondage of Egypt. So you have those motivations, and there are motivations given to Israel. We have many motivations also keeping the Sabbath day holy. This is what I want to impress upon you in these next sermons. The Sabbath day is vital. And keeping the Sabbath day is vital. That is, it is for the life of the people of God. Even as keeping any of the commandments is for our life and our blessing, so keeping the fourth commandment is vital for our living unto God and our living as congregation and our children's living and thriving, keeping the Sabbath day holy as God has commanded is vital, and especially, I would say, in this day. Look around you, listen, read, surf the internet. This day is the eras of time, a day of unrest. This day is a day of chaos. It is nigh unto chaos, the political situation, the social, economic, national, and international situation, and we are in the midst of it. God has given one day in seven for a blessing in the midst of an unrestful world, where the wicked, as always, are like the troubled sea, and there is no rest that they can find, and they show that in all of their policies, in all of their practices, in all of their inventions. We, I say, are in this world, kept in this world for a reason, to testify in our resting in Jesus and in our rest also on the Sabbath day, that there is a God of rest. And this is what the Sabbath day is to teach us all. And so we want to consider that Sabbath keeping is for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and we are to enter into it. And I want to show to you just what is the essence of this Sabbath keeping, and that it does remain for us today. It's not just an Old Testament civil and ceremonial thing. And that we are to keep the Sabbath day, and also that there is tremendous blessing for keeping and in keeping the Sabbath day holy. Just a few things this morning. I want to be meditative and reflective, and always as also to lead us to Jesus. And this is the profound truth of all of the law and all of the commandments and all of the promises. They're always pointing to the Savior. So may we be so led. We consider the fourth commandment for today. When God commanded Israel to rest, and when He commands us to rest on the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, make sure you have that time, that day of rest, He was reminding Israel, and He reminds us of who He is. And we've seen in our consideration of the commandments, there's always here a revelation of who God is. It's deep theology. It's clear theology to the discerning eye. It's wonderful gospel theology to the believing heart. And so we're led here in this commandment to the God of rest. That's the truth. Our God is a God of rest, meaning He delights in Himself. He's at peace with Himself. That's the idea. When God created all things in the beginning, 6 days, and then rested, it wasn't just about His stopping. He needed a break, coffee break, as we'd say. And He's tired, and now He's going to cease from that. Not at all. God was simply delighting in His own handiwork. So see presently. But before that, there's a revelation of who God is in this commandment as the God of rest eternally. And never at unrest, and when He is mindful, as He has been forever, to create all things, He's not saying to Himself before He creates all things, I'm restless. I'm not happy with myself. I'm not at peace until I create all things. That is not the biblical view of God. God wasn't lonely, and therefore He created. God is God. God wasn't at unrest with Himself, disharmony, Father and Son, like we do sometimes, bickering with one another, and the Holy Spirit maybe being the peacemaker among those family members. No, of course not. And God forbid we would speak that way. No, God is God and eternally delighting in Himself. That's the idea, the truth we are told of this God in the Bible. Proverbs 8, for example, there is the wisdom of God. Oh, you can't read the whole of Proverbs, the 31 chapters, without first contemplating chapter 8. For chapter 8 speaks of the wisdom of God that cries out to the sons of Solomon and to all the sons of God, that we would have wisdom. But it's crying out from heaven, because wisdom is from heaven and wisdom is in heaven, daily delighting with God who creates all things. In the contemplation of their being created, God, you see, in Jesus is wisely communing and delighting in Himself in this plan He has, but that's before it's executed. That's Proverbs 8, takes us back into eternity, to God. This is where you want to be led by the Word here, to God, to the God of rest. It's not about us. It's about God. And so God speaks there in Proverbs and everywhere of the God who's complacent in the biblical sense. He is at peace with Himself. And there's no unrest and there's no disharmony between the Father and the Son. Counsel of peace, Zechariah, is between them both. Before they go and get her done. How different that is from us. If you're a go-getter, you're not satisfied until you get it done. If you're waiting with anticipation for something to happen, you're not satisfied until it happens, just according to you expect and want. We're naturally restless, aren't we? So Augustine's prayer and confession, "My soul finds no rest, O God, until it finds rest in You." That's our prayer. And speaking of our predicament since the fall, no rest. We have to find it. So here we are like ants without the wisdom of ants. And sinners besides. But not God. The amazing thing is that God would show Himself to be the God of rest and godness in all of His perfection outside of Himself, according to His good pleasure in creation. And that's what was going on that very first Sabbath day, the seventh day. The seventh day. God ceased from His labors and He rested on the seventh day, Genesis 2. And behold, it was very good. Tov ma'od. Very good. Not just good, very good. The essence of good. Why? Because God had made everything, and just as He had made it, it was absolutely reflecting of His glory. That's it. Before there was sin, before there was anything from the devil and from Adam and Eve and human unkind to spoil it all, God's creation, what a wonderful preacher of God. The heavens declaring the glory of God and the zebras and the giraffes and human beings even, made in His image. Resting in the arms of God, delighting in the cool of the day to meet with God. God delighting in all of this. And at the prospect of what it would become. That's the Sabbath day rest of God. See, He created everything to be a place that was and a place that would be. A setting, a universe centered in the world. That's why the Bible doesn't speak of other solar systems and other things in Genesis in 1 and 2. Because God's focusing in the revelation of all of His glory in the earth. And He delights in what it will be. And He's delighting there, the one who knows the end from the beginning, and nothing takes Him by surprise in the future, which is no future to God. He's resting, satisfied in what will happen. And that means everything. Even the fall. Now, how do you contemplate that? How can God delight in that? Well, in one sense, of course, He hates that, of course. It's repugnant to Him. But another profound sense, this is something that has not caught Him off guard. He's God, the God of rest. He doesn't become restless when the devil rebels and takes a third of the stars of heaven, the angels with him, and then plagues Adam and Eve and the whole race fall. God is not taken by surprise. We read in the New Testament that by Jesus and for Him, everything was created. By Jesus, the Word, the wisdom of God, Proverbs 8. And for Him, for His coming, everything was made. Well, that means part of the plan was the fall of man, that there might be the rising up of man in the Son of Man, who's the Son of God, in all the glories revealed in Him. Do you ask me, preacher, how can that be? Then I'll come right back to you with all the catechism students and everyone who is a humble child of God and say, I have the same question. I do. How can that be? All the nasty stuff. All the wars and all the rumors of wars and all of the unrest in society. How can God not be, therefore, at unrest too? Some, you know, have said that. And this is one of the ways that they reject not only the fourth commandment, but all the commandments of God, because they're not seeing God in them. And when they use this Bible, they use this Bible. They don't read this Bible. They're critics of this Bible, and they're critics, first of all, of the God who's revealed there in Jesus Christ, the God of perfection. And they say it's all nonsense and worse. It makes of God an ogre if you say He's sovereign, and at peace, and at rest, and really God in all of these things. And so they'll have none of it. And mark that word. If you will only have some of the Bible, you will have none of the Bible. And if you will only have some of God, the nice parts, you'll have none of God. Very important, isn't it, to read the fourth commandment about resting on a certain day in light of the first three we've considered. They're all of a piece. Have no other gods. Don't make graven images. And don't take His name in vain. Now rest and worship on the day that I give you. That's the idea. Because I'm God, and because I've given you Jesus, my image, and because my name is in Him, now you worship. And here's a day, just for that. Move on. God has revealed His rest in creation, and then recreation, doesn't He? Somehow the Sabbath is given to remind us of recreation, as Israel of old was to remember. God is the God who delivered them from Egypt. Not just the God who delighted in His creation, but who delighted especially and was full of peace and rest in this council of peace for a people to deliver them from Egypt. That's our God, our Savior God. And the Sabbath is about that. It's about resting in this God who's Savior, this God who's over creation. That's the idea. He's revealed as Creator, not created. And now He's also this God of salvation, deliverance from Egypt, picturing sin and bondage and sin and death and sin and the reign of the Pharaoh devil over the souls of men. That's the wonder of the Sabbath, the motivation. And more than that, it reveals to us, and finally, does Sabbath, the rest of God of heaven. It's always pointing to heaven. Genesis is pointing to Revelation, and all of it is the same, pointing toward the culmination of everything, the new heavens and the new earth, where God will be with His people, and His people with God, and the tabernacle, the resting place of God will be with men. No sin. And it's all in Jesus, isn't it? As we'll see in a few moments, it's what Hebrews is all about. The Israelites had this typical rest and these typical ceremonies and so on to point them to Jesus. Joshua couldn't give them rest. Moses certainly couldn't. Not the rest, the real rest of deliverance from sin and unrest in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the fourth commandment. And we could be done there. Can, of course. It's about Jesus. You know Him? Any restless today? The preaching of the fourth commandment is a preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Jesus, the Son of God, who's come into this world and God in Him looking down upon it and having determined there's going to be this way of restoration from unrest, from decadence, from evil, from guilt, from death, from depravity, from doom. And it's going to be in the way, the impossible way of me stepping into this time and taking on myself in my Son the form of a man and the sin of the man and the unrest of the man and the guilt and then the wrath of God. So that completely there might be this restoration of rest to a people that I've ordained. To a people that doesn't deserve it because, simply because, I'll glorify my name in love and taking a people into my rest. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath was all about and is all about this wonderful gift that God has given, this day, 1 in 7, that He's given, so that we can, in a special way, in a special time, be lifted up to heaven and to spiritual things. That's what it's all about. It's a great gift, is the Sabbath. Always has been. Always will be till we get to heaven and there's the eternal Sabbath. It was to Israel. Israel was this Sabbath nation. And it was a Sabbath nation not only on the seventh day of the week. We have to remember that. They were a people, the Jews, that were a sabbatical nation through and through. So they would have they were led to land, and the whole land of Canaan is called the land of rest in the book of Exodus, I believe. It's the land of rest, milk and honey and rest. And the driving out of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and all of that, that was a picture of sin gone forever. And they dwelling along with God in safety and the rest of forgiveness and peace with God and harmony with one another, a picture of heaven. So we sing of that. The crossing of the Jordan was the crossing through death to the other side of heaven. And so Israel had sabbatical things, not just on one day a week, though it was that. They had Sabbaths connected with festivals. And they had sabbatical years. Every seventh year, they were setting free of slaves, maybe, the ceasing of working and so on. 50th year of Jubilee was 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7. And then the 50th year, that was a picture of what heaven's going to be about. Rest, a sabbatical year. The land was fallow, wouldn't be tilled. And they would reap the fruits of God's blessing of them in the years prior. And they were reminded constantly that this is the rest of God. And in typical fashion, they were not to do any work on that day. And that was for their daughters, their sons, their cows, and everybody else. And though I suppose you can't stop a milk cow from giving milk on that day, I suppose. But strangers, male servants, female servants had to rest with them, and there was a death penalty for some anyway when they would maybe gather sticks on the Sabbath day because it was holy. It was set aside that Israel might be set aside to God. And I want to remind us, we need to be reminded, that this is for today. And this is something we have to wrestle with and should. The Sabbath is for today. One day in seven, we are given and we are told to behave a certain way one day in seven. I'm going to be speaking of that a bit here and in the next sermon as well, I imagine. But I want to remind you of the controversy about that, not only in Christendom in general, but among the Reformed, among the Presbyterian, I suppose. Though our creeds say there shouldn't be any debate about it. There is a controversy, maybe in our own hearts. There's a problem we have, maybe especially with this commandment. Maybe there is. Maybe you're wondering about that and why Sunday and all of that. Well, here's the argument. I want to speak to that without being argumentative, but by setting forth clearly what the Bible really teaches here. People will say that the fourth commandment is Jewish. It's just for the Jews. All that not working and so on, that's just for the Jews. And they'll cite the fact that we're no longer under the law, but under grace, and therefore this Jewishness, this Jewish commandment doesn't apply. And aren't we Christians every day to rest in God every day? That's another argument. And besides, nowhere in the New Testament, they will say, is there mention of the fourth commandment being in force. The other nine, we can find them, either directly stated or by implication. Still have no other gods, we'll go along with that. Don't make any graven images and so on. Don't steal, of course. But the fourth commandment, don't find that, they'll say. And so this whole thing is Jewish. They'll also say that there's some texts that seem, in fact, to prohibit any kind of Sabbath observance. Maybe we have a Lord's Day or something like that, but it's so far beyond Sabbath of the Old Testament that it's not even the same. I'm referring, for example, to the book of Colossians and chapter 2. And there's other passages as well, but just Colossians chapter 2, where the apostle is reminding people of the error of some who would deny Christ. Is that important? And there's how they would deny Christ. Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Then further down, verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is the living of the world? Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Get to church on Sunday or something. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Those kinds of regulations. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, whatever things they're prohibiting. He says, all of this concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so here's the argument. We are set free by Christ and His truth. We have the indwelling Spirit, and every day we're a Christian. And this is the New Testament, liberty and glory. We have this freedom, and we need not to be told that on a certain day, every single week, we are to rest in God as the Israelites were called to rest one day in seven in the Old Testament. Every day is for the Lord. In fact, Romans speaks of those who would observe days, Paul says some observe days, Romans 14. Some don't. And he says, whatever it is, whether you do observe days, you do it to the Lord. Whether you don't, you do it to the Lord. Doesn't matter. It's Christian liberty. That's what he's saying. That seems to be a stronger argument maybe than Colossians 2. Don't we have liberty about these things? Who's going to tell me not to go to the beach, or I have to attend church twice on Sunday or whatever? These are a lot of things about which people, even well-meaning, I suppose, but I think ignorant, have argued. In arguing against a New Testament Sabbath. What do we say to that? First of all, the Sabbath is a commandment set in stone. It's one of the ten that were set in stone as Moses received them from heaven. Meaning, this is the moral law of God. It's one of the ten. And this is weighty. It is weighty. So we say, you're going to say no Sabbath keeping in the New Testament. Forget the day part. Forget the day part. After all, you know, why you worship on Sunday then? You should worship on Saturday. That's the Seventh-day Adventist argument. They think that all of Christianity went down in the tubes when it changed through Constantine the Sabbath day to the Lord's day. They think that's the root of all the errors in Christendom. I say this. We're not going to get into the day yet. That's for another sermon. But the Sabbath remains because it's a moral commandment of God. Remember to Israel, civil, ceremonial, and moral commandments. The civil and ceremonial that had to do with the religion of the Jews, ceremonial, the types and the shadows, and the political life of Israel, which was a theocracy, ruling according to the laws of God and so on, that's gone. And the creeds of the church, based on the Bible of the church, has rightly recognized that all of the civil stuff and all of the ceremonial stuff, though profitable for learning, it's in the Bible after all, is nevertheless fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He fulfills, he's the substance. This is what Paul says in Colossians 2. He's the substance of all of these civil, ceremonial, Jewish things. The fact is, though, the fourth commandment is not Jewish. It's divine for all men at all times. Proof of that is this. The fourth commandment was before Israel was given the fourth commandment in that form. God rested on the seventh day. This was to be an example to everyone for all time. That's why Jesus says in Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man. And so we even read before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 16, for example, that there was a Sabbath. And of all of the commandments, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day, as if it was something that was known to them beforehand. They just had to remember it, and now they were going to remember it in one way. And so this thing is a creation ordinance, the Sabbath, just like marriage. Before all the particular laws for Israel, the Jewish laws for marriage and so on, there was Genesis and man and female made and cleaving to one another, and Jesus citing this in the New Testament as a creation ordinance, and so as well the fourth commandment. Very, very important. A day, the essence of which is this day that the Lord has made so we can rejoice and be glad in God in a special, special way. That's the positive and the first thing about it. And secondly, and closely connected, whenever Jesus referred to the Ten Commandments, Matthew 5, for example, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, and you shall not murder, all that stuff. He says, think not that I've come to abolish, but I've come to fulfill. So whatever you want to think about the Sabbath can't be abolished. Jesus never abolished it. Never spoken with explicit mention, perhaps, in the New Testament, though there is indications that it is. But never repealed. Of course not. There's no list of all the Ten Commandments in the Bible in the New Testament because they were a given. These were the laws of God, now written in the hearts. And the rest of God, the gospel of God, especially now in New Covenant days, written in your heart. So you need not that any man teach you whether there's a Sabbath or not. There is. It's given. It's a commandment. It's a privilege. And it sets aside the church in these restless days on that day for every day to be a witness of this wonderful rest of God. I want to conclude with this. One other thing, right from the books of Hebrews in chapter 4. Verse 9, we have the apostle or other inspired writing saying this. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, that word rest has been used in English in several places in Hebrews 4. Verse 3, we are believed, do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And verse 4, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day, rested from all his works. And verse 5, again in this place, Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Now the word, and then verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. The word in the text in verse 9, translated rest, is a different word than all those other words. It's called sabbatismos. Sabbath, Sabbath, ismos. Only time used, though there's forms of it used, for Sabbath keeping in other places in the New Testament. But only time used in this form, sabbatismos. And literally, therefore, what the apostle or the inspired writer is saying is that there remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Allow me, bear with me here, to set forth the argument that the apostle is making here for what remains as a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. The apostle, inspired author, has been saying in Hebrews, Jesus is the better mediator. Not Aaron, not Moses, not Joshua. That's the context here. Joshua is Hebrews 3 and 4. Jesus is the one to whom they lead. He doesn't compare to them. He's far better than they are. So all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they go away. They couldn't atone. The table of showbread, the tabernacle, the temple, it's gone. The candlestick, the priesthood, it's all gone. All of those types and shadows, they find their substance, their reality in the Savior. Now, they had a reality, but they had a typical shadowy, looking ahead sort of reality, connected to the substance, but not the substance. Christ is now the substance. He's the real mediator. And so what the apostle's doing here in chapter 4 is saying all of those types, therefore, of rest, like creation, they find their fulfillment in Jesus' rest. And the rest even of the land of Canaan, it finds its significance in the place near to the heart of God through faith in the Son of God, when you're taken into the fellowship of God. So the creation rest and also the typical redemption from Israel leading to the promised land, that was something. But because I'm showing you Jesus, I want to show you something even greater, a greater rest than creation and delighting in the things of the earth, than delighting in God in a land and in types and shadows. I want to show you a complete rest. And the psalmist spoke of it 450 years after they entered Canaan. He spoke of another rest, Psalm 95. And he speaks of another rest that I'm speaking to you of in Hebrews 4. The sabbatical, or the rest we have in Jesus. And he says here that there remains a sabbatismos for the people of God to celebrate that. This is a New Testament proof for Sabbath today. Not just rest generally and vaguely, but there remains therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God. It's striking. Remains means remains, lasts. You've had the Old Testament Sabbath laws. You've had the Old Testament candlesticks and tabernacles and priests and blood of bulls and goats and so on. Now you have Jesus, but you still have something that remains to remind you of Him. That's the idea of Hebrews 4:9. There's a sabbatismos. There's a day that I'm giving you to celebrate the rest that is in Jesus. And to prove this, he goes on in verse 10 to say, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." That's a reference principally to Jesus' ascension. He ceased from his works of atonement, his works of redemption on the earth. And how great this is! So therefore there remains a sabbatismos, a day that he's given into which we're led to the eternal and wonderful reality in Christ of the rest of God. And I bid you labor to enter into that sabbatismos by faith every day, but not disregarding what remains. Sabbath as creation ordinance and reflective of God's own rest in a typical way. Sabbath as leading Israel to be His people out of the land of Egypt to the promised land in a typical way that had its place. But now there's a New Testament Sabbath because there's a New Testament Savior. And He's gone up with a shout. And this still remains, this day, for every day, to rest in God. And I leave you simply with this, beloved. The call here to the Hebrew Christians who were in danger of going back to Judaism was a call to Jesus. That's what Sabbath is all about. Every day and on this day, the Lord's Sabbath day, let's know Jesus. And how do you enter in? Simply by faith. People of God, shall we be a New Testament Sabbath people? This will show that Jesus is our New Testament Savior God. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us who stammered a few words, but who preached and declared the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank you, Father, that there's still to come eternal rest. And now that there remains means of grace and the Sabbath day also, a foretaste of heaven, you've given everything we need, Lord, to make progress on the way and in the truth and unto the fullness of the life that is in Jesus. And so we pray to keep your commandments, now also the fourth, in the light of the wonderful gospel of our peace and rest in Jesus. Bless this congregation. Dismiss us with your favor and joy and peace. We've heard the gospel word. Now may we respond by faith in the gospel way, holiness and happiness and joy. Amen.